Okay, so Matthew chapter 6. Before we get into the message, I just want to encourage you again that God has given you an opportunity to be blessed and also to be a blessing through the understanding of His Word. So choose one thing out of the message and be ready to discuss it during lunch. Also, just on that note, I just want to say what an encouragement it's been to be able to hear how many people have been doing that, and just to be able to hear the discussion that comes out of that. It's been a blessing to me, and so just encourage you to keep that going. Okay, five fundamentals of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we have the beginning of the model prayer here that Christ gives us, and He starts this way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first fundamental that we find in prayer that we're going to look at from Scripture is our picture of prayer. Okay, the picture of prayer. You know, sometimes prayer can be pretty intimidating to try to think about prayer, to think about your own personal prayer life, to think about praying in public where other people are hearing what you're saying and how you're praying. And sometimes it can just be it can be a hindrance to us as far as trying to get our minds wrapped around what is this thing called prayer and how do we do it and how do we think about it. I've said this before about prayer, but I think one of the problems with prayer so often is that we overthink it, among other things. Whenever we look at the Psalms, we find that the prayers that are there are not overthought. They are just coming out of David's meditation on God and His Word, and then David's own experience. So, whenever we come to Matthew chapter 6, we see our picture of prayer. And the picture of prayer is just this: a child talking to his father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. That's a very basic picture, isn't it? There's a couple of things that picture does for us. Number one, that picture lets us know that prayer happens in the context of family, right? We're talking to family. We're talking to our Father. We're talking to the one who loves us, who cares about us, the one who not just cares about us, but who has been and will continue to be providing for us as we come to the Lord in prayer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says this: "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Again, the Apostle Paul here in Romans 8 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received what? You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not only does Jesus give us the model that we are speaking to our Father, which art in heaven, whenever we look at the model prayer, but it also says He's given us the Holy Spirit, which bears witness with us that we are crying out, what? Abba, Father, right? Daddy, right? In a familiar, loving, tender relationship. Well, you know, if we realize that the picture of prayer that Scripture gives is that between a father and a child, that will do away with all ritualistic type thoughts when it comes to prayer. That'll do away with all performance-based mentalities that we have in prayer. That'll do away with rote, mindless performances in prayer, because we're just talking to our Father, right? We're talking to our Father who loves us. You know, we're not trying to get His attention. We already have His attention. You know that about God? He is mindful and attentive to His children. And so the picture that we have is a beautiful picture. It's not one that is rigid. It's not one that's complex. It's not one that is difficult to get a hold of. It's of a father listening to his child. Or maybe I should say to a child speaking to his father. And I say this often when I'm thinking about this point, but if you have children, you understand. While there are times that you might correct and if you want to teach them proper grammar or whatever, correct what they're saying or how they're saying it. But for the most part, if your child needs something from you, you're not too picky about the wording, right? They don't need to give you the perfect sentence structure in order for you to meet their need, do they? They don't even need to come to you based on a perfect or pretty good track record in order for you to hear their petition and meet their need. Now, obviously, theologically, we're gonna get to the realities of all this, but if you think about just how attentive you are and how ready you are, not just to listen to, but to converse with and to help your children when they ask, you realize that's just a drop in the bucket compared to God's love and God's care and God's attentiveness to His children. If we could get a hold of the picture of prayer and get a real understanding of what it means that I'm coming to my Father who loves me, He loves to hear me speak. He loves to see me approach Him. And we're going to get to why that is in a minute. He loves for me to want to, what we talked about this morning, dwell, interact, commune with Him. That goes a long way in how we think about prayer. So, the picture of prayer is a father listening to his child. Number two, the promise of prayer. Or maybe I should say our promise in prayer. Look in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Verse 17 says this: the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You know what the promise is of prayer? The promise is this: the Lord hears your cry. The Lord hears you when you speak to Him. The Lord is attentive to you as you speak to Him. There are times where we can pray and the whole experience is just difficult. I mean, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, then we can grow weary in prayer. Prayer can seem laborious. It can seem like we're not really getting anywhere. But you know, the blessing that we have in Scripture is this promise that God hears us when we pray. God hears us as we cry out to Him. His ears are open to us. Not just that, look in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. In Psalm 134, we said He hears our cry. In Psalm 145, verse 18, it says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. So not only do we get the reality that God hears our cry, but we also find the reality that God is near to them who are crying out to Him. God is near to those who are calling out or calling upon Him for help. Think about that. Think about that. It's one thing to talk to someone on the phone, right? It's another thing to talk to someone face to face. God says, when you call out to me, I'm near to you. I'm close to you. I'm drawing nigh to you. And so you're not talking to someone who is far off. You're not talking to someone who is distracted. You're not talking to someone who's busy with something else. You know, the proximity is there to not just relate the fact that God happens to be close, but really the picture is you have His full attention, right? He's not multitasking in the sense of course He is, but He's not in the sense of where what you're saying He's not getting. He's drawing near to you. He's attentive. He hears you. And you're not just speaking into the air. You know why this is the case? This is the case because you have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for you, who is at the right hand of the Father, always interceding on your behalf. In Mark chapter 15, verse 38, the picture there after Christ dies on the cross of the veil being torn, right, from top to bottom, that thick curtain, that thick veil that stood between the holy place and the holy of holies, the place where God's presence was torn away. And the implication that we get from that is our access to God is no longer hindered, right? There's nothing that stands in the way. There's no one we have to go through except for the person and work of Jesus Christ. And He's already gone through, right? And so when we think about this promise that the Lord hears our cry, the Lord is near to those who cry, we think about that in the context of this has been given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if this has been given to us as one of the blessings, one of the fruits of Jesus Christ crucified on my behalf, then as we think about the promise of prayer, the fact that God hears our cry, He's near to me when I cry, then we automatically go to a passage like Hebrews chapter 4 where we are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Not because you're worthy in and of yourself, right? Not because you deserve it. Not because you have somehow earned the right to come in. But you come boldly to the throne of grace because your boldness and your confidence is not in how well you pray. It's not in how well you perform. It's not in your own righteousness. But by faith, you lay hold of the reality that when Jesus Christ died on my behalf, He tore that veil and He opened up the way, and I have full access to the Father. And Hebrews chapter 4 is so helpful in this sense of why would we come there? Why would we go there so boldly? Because we are a people who need help, right? We're a people who need help. Again, the question is not, am I worthy to ask? The question is, do I need help? If I need help, if I need mercy, if I'm in need of that, then the invitation there is, you come boldly, you come confidently to the throne of grace where you can find that help and you can find that mercy in your time of need. We're starting to get on to something here when we see that purpose statement in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. In your time of need, that you might find the help that you require. So the picture of prayer, a child speaking to his father. The promise of prayer is that the Lord hears your cry. Number three, our purpose in prayer. What's the purpose of prayer? You ever thought about that? What is the purpose of prayer? Well, you know, we could come up with several different reasons why we pray. But the reasons that lead us to pray are not always accurately going to be our purpose in prayer, right? So, when we need something, we come to God and we ask for it. But why would we do such a thing if He tells us, "I already know what you need before you open your mouth to ask"? Isn't that kind of weird? Well, if we think that our purpose in prayer is simply to come and ask God for things, we're not going to be very motivated to pray by the sovereignty of God and knowing that He knows what we need before we ask. And so then the question is, what's the use? Why would we do that? It just seems like a silly exercise. If He knows and I don't need to ask, then why would I ask? And we almost become entitled people, don't we? Prayer? Why would I pray? I don't need to. God knows. Except for the fact that your needs, while your needs drive you to the Lord in prayer, your needs are not the purpose of prayer. Okay? Our purpose in prayer, biblically speaking, our purpose in prayer is to grow in our realization of just how dependent we are upon God. That's our purpose in prayer. Okay? It's not to manipulate God to give us something He wasn't going to give us anyway. It's not to inform God of something that He didn't already know. Okay? It is to help us grow in the realization of just how dependent we are upon God. We were talking the other night in our time of fellowship and talked about just how urgent prayer can become when we lose the car keys or whenever something happens and we pray and the Lord answers that and it's a blessing. But then there are those times where we just don't have that kind of urgency. And there are things going on around us that are far more serious than lost car keys. And for some reason, the urgency is just not there. Well, look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Okay, I only want the last part of the verse, really. Jesus says, "Without me you can do nothing." Now notice what He doesn't say. He doesn't say, "You can do nothing." That's not what it says. It says, "Without me, you can do nothing." You know, sometimes folks can get an unbiblical view of what it means to walk in humility. Okay, walking in humility doesn't mean that, I'm Eeyore and I can't do anything and I'm useless when it comes to kingdom work and any of that. That's not true. Okay, a biblical view is this. You are more than overcomers in Jesus Christ. The biblical view is you've been called into service for the Lord and you can do great things through Jesus Christ. But outside of Jesus Christ, you can't do a thing. Okay? The question is, who are we dependent on? Are we dependent on our own strength? Are we depending on our own wisdom? Are we depending on our own grit, or are we looking to the Lord? Now, obviously, what Jesus is doing here, He's making a statement that moves into further areas than just the immediate context. Without me, you can do nothing. So what do you think we ought to be praying about? Everything, right? And that's what the Scriptures say in Philippians chapter 4, right? In all things through prayer and supplication. You see, this realization that we can do nothing without Him ought to drive us to try to grow closer to God through our humble dependence upon Him. You see, it doesn't mean you can't do anything. You can do, matter of fact, Jesus says, and I'm going to get the, this is a paraphrase because I can't remember the location, but He says in the Gospels, you've seen what I've done. I'm going to send the Comforter, and you're going to do even more than what I've done here on earth. Well, how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? But we're dependent. I'm dependent on God whenever I get up in the morning and sit down to have my devotions. I'm dependent on Him to open up that word to my heart, so I better be praying. I'm dependent upon the Lord to get me from point A to point B whenever I'm in the car. I'm dependent upon the Lord to give me the strength, energy, skill to be able to do the things that I need to do throughout the day. I'm dependent upon the Lord to be dependent upon the Lord throughout the day. And so there's all kinds of fodder for prayer right there. And it's not meant to say look how worthless you are. It's to say, look how weak you are, but look at what a Heavenly Father you have. Look at what a High Priest you have. And so draw near. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm not going to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it's the passage that says, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Why would you do that? Why would you do that with your anxieties and your worries and the things that consume your mind? Why would you cast those upon Him? Because He cares for you. Not only that, but typically the things that fill your mind and that flood your heart with worry and anxiety are the things that you realize you have no control over. Right? When's the last time you worried about something that you knew the solution to? Probably never. Casting all your cares upon Me. Why? Because we're dependent upon Him. And He loves us and He cares for us. And listen, it's really a beautiful picture. It goes back to learning to depend on our Father. You know, God wants us, if we don't learn anything else in the Psalms, we should learn this. God wants us to grow in our ability to humbly share with Him what's on our heart. He wants us to learn to use our words. You know, there are times, just as parents, with Abby and I, where David will get frustrated. And David likes to communicate in all kinds of ways. It could be a slap, it could be a punch, it could be a pout. And we have to remind him at times, David, use your words. Use your words. Tell Mom and Daddy what's going on. Use your words. You know, there's a real sense in prayer where God is saying, use your words. What's on your heart? Use your words. I'm your Father. You can talk to Me. You can share those burdens. You can get those frustrations and those anxieties, and you can share those with Me. Use your words. That seems like a very basic concept, but brothers and sisters, that is a powerful reality when it comes to the purpose of prayer. God comes to us as if we were little children, and He says, I know you've got heavy burdens, and I know you're frustrated, and I know you're anxious. Use your words. Use your words. So, our picture in prayer, a child and his father. The promise in prayer, God will hear us. The purpose of prayer, that we would grow in humble dependence upon the Lord. Number four, our posture in prayer. Our posture in prayer. You know, whenever you look at Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, you find examples of people who are standing, people who are kneeling. You find Peter sinking in the water. You find Jonah laying in the belly of a great fish. You find Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, and they're all praying, and they all are legitimate prayers. And so when we think about posture in prayer, the scriptures do not give us a prescribed posture. Okay? If we were to tie this together with Hebrews chapter 4, it's whatever posture you're in when you sense your need for help, right? You could be on a ladder. You could be at your desk. It's whenever you need help, right? You come to Him boldly to receive that in time of need. But, that being said, the Scriptures do speak about an inward posture that's necessary for prayer, okay? So, if you're praying outwardly, you can be standing, kneeling, all those things. Inwardly, though, look in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." So God just starts out by saying, look, the heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you're going to build me, right? What's going to contain me? What's going to impress me? What are you going to do that I haven't already done, right? You can't build anything aside from the materials that I've already made. How are you going to get my attention? The second part of verse 2 says this, "But to this man will I look," or "this man will get my attention, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." This man will I look. Who? The one who is, we could just encapsulate it with one word, humble. The one who's walking in humility. This goes back to what we were saying about our purpose in prayer. Humility realizes I'm dependent upon God, right? Humility and pride are opposites of one another. God says this is the one that is of a poor and a contrite spirit. In other words, as he comes to the Lord, he doesn't come with anything to bring. He doesn't come with anything to impress. He doesn't come with anything to offer in and of himself. And also the one that trembles at my word. That is, the one who in humble dependence takes God's word seriously, believes it, does his best to prayerfully and dependently obey it. Look in Isaiah 57, if you turn back a couple of chapters. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Again, whenever we think about posture in prayer, stand, kneel, sink, whatever, the requirement is humility. The requirement is that we see our need of Him. The requirement is that we come to God and we realize, number one, that were it left to our own righteousness, we don't have any reason to be here, right? This whole idea of being contrite, seeing ourselves for what we really are. Number two, in humility, owning that and praying through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Realize that this is the only reason that I belong here. And then, as the humility moves forward, the reality of what Jesus says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing, right? Without me, you can do nothing. So, the posture in prayer that pleases God is not the self-assured person who gets up and quotes 100,000 scriptures before he says amen, right? It's not the one who gets up and poetically works his way through prayer. Now, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But if you're trying to find something to lay hold of, if you're trying to find something to lay as a foundation or model of what would it mean to pray in a way that pleases the Lord, what sort of a posture should I be seeking? Number one on the list is humility. It's humility that draws the Lord. You remember whenever Jesus contrasted the publican and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee says, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man and that man, and I don't do this, but I do this." And that man was not justified when he went back. But then the publican shows up and he just says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what? He went to his house justified. Humility. Humility. Again, brothers and sisters, we overthink things a lot. We focus on things that are peripherals. The reason I'm hitting these five things is because if we can get these five things right, then we have a foundation where we can grow biblically in prayer. If we're off on any of these five things, it's going to be very hard for us to make progress because we're going to be distracted by something that we shouldn't be distracted by. So our picture of prayer, child and his father. Promise in prayer, God will hear you. Our purpose in prayer, to grow in the awareness of our dependence upon the Lord. Our posture in prayer is humility. And then fifth, this will be our last one and we'll spend most of our time here, or the rest of our time. Fifth is our persistence in prayer. Our persistence in prayer. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the first four verses in Luke chapter 11 is Christ giving the disciples the model prayer. And then, right after he does that, he goes in to this illustration. In verse 5, it says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Now I'm going to stop there. We said our persistence in prayer. Here, what Jesus highlights about this man who shows up asking for bread is that the reason he gets what he's asking for is because of his importunity. That's in verse 8. That word just means to shamelessly beg or to be persistent. Okay, to keep asking. And so, I want to look for just a few minutes at this reality of persistence, and then ask the question, because this is one that ought to be asked, what is the difference between being persistent, shamelessly begging, and vain repetition? Right? On one hand, and we talked about this the other night, you have Jesus saying in Luke 11, right after he encouraged modeled for his disciples how to pray, be persistent. Shamelessly beg, be importunate as you pray. But then, whenever we look in Matthew chapter 6 after the model prayer, he says, or before the model prayer, he says, don't do this. right? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, look there. No, I'm sorry, that's not where he says that. That's where that's just a reinforcement of Luke chapter 11. What I was thinking of is Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, verse 40, as he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, this is how he describes them. It says, "Those which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Those which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." We get that, and really the two areas that Jesus is going to criticize people in prayer would be this idea of making long prayers for a pretense. Back in Matthew chapter 6, he would say that the heathen do this, as well as vain repetition. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, "When you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen, for they think they shall be heard." Why? "For their much speaking." You remember back when Elisha was facing off against the priest of Baal, and the priest of Baal prayed for, what was it, a day, a half a day, and they just continued to repeat the same thing over and over again, and Elisha says, well, say it louder, maybe he's asleep, maybe he can't hear you, and this is kind of the idea that Jesus has in mind, this picture that just for word's sake, just for the fact that you continue to wax eloquently, then you'll get God's attention. But we've already said the purpose for prayer is not that you'll get God's attention, right? The purpose for prayer is not that God will know what you need. He already knows that. So when we think about what is Jesus condemning with a vain repetition and what is he encouraging with persistence, I think there's a couple of things that we can look at very clearly, okay? Number one, what we know for sure is that Jesus is not condemning repetition in prayer. Jesus is absolutely not condemning repetition in prayer. How do we know that? Well, look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 43, this is Jesus in the garden. He had told his disciples to watch and pray. In verse 43, it says, "He came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." And then verse 44 says, "And he left them, and he went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." What same words? Well, the same words he had just prayed three times. Well, this is the third time, so two times in a row. So you back up to verse 39, and Jesus, and it says, "He went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup from me let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will.'" You look in verse 42, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.'" Then you get to verse 44, and it said, he prayed a third time, doing what? Saying the same words. Saying the same words. And so we find repetition, but we surely find repetition that is not vain, right? What is Christ's prayer here? Well, number one, he's honest. "I would like for this cup to pass." But number two, his desire is, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." The fact that he repeated that three times does not indicate to us that Jesus must have been shallow
The fact that Jesus repeats this three times really does show us that Jesus knew how to use his words and express what was on his heart. And if anything is on our heart very heavy, we're going to say it more than once to the Lord, aren't we? So that's not being condemned. What is being condemned when we think about vain repetitions or making a pretense with long prayers? Well, what's being condemned is repetition in prayer as a performance. Okay? Repetition in prayer as a performance. Either an attempt to manipulate God through flattery. Right? So we can get into negotiating with God. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. Or, Lord, I've been praying for how long? And these kinds of things where prayer no longer is me trying to live out my dependence on God. Prayer becomes a deal where I'm trying to manipulate God. Or secondly, an attempt to impress men or women through long eloquence. Okay, those are the two things that Jesus condemns. Vain repetition and lots of words for a pretense. Now let me say this. There is also, just as we said, there's no prescribed posture physically. There's no prescribed length in prayer. Okay? When you look in the scriptures, you find long prayers, you find short prayers, you find medium prayers. And so the fact that Jesus says that for a pretense they make these long prayers doesn't mean that Jesus is condemning long prayers. He is condemning the pretense though, right? That is, the performance. This is why the prayer was so long. Again, when you think about long prayers, what could be, I mean, I'm sure there could be, but what could be longer than spending all night in prayer with the Lord before you choose your disciples, right? That's the model, or that's the example that Christ gave. And so the length is not under consideration. The point that Jesus makes in his teaching on prayer is that his disciples should avoid meaningless, repetitive prayers offered under the misconception that mere length and repetition will make their prayers effective. So what would be an example of a vain repetition or of praying out of pretense? Well, I've got two here. Okay. The first one would be the Catholic Rosary would be an example of a vain repetition. Why? And it would also be just a long prayer for pretense. Why? Because it's just a formulaic, just go through this. I'm not saying that every single person that has ever prayed this has done it without praying in a fervent way. But I am saying that the way the Catholics teach how to do this is you just run through it, right? Just like you put your shoes on in the morning. It's just a habitual go through it. And so, you know, you could read the instructions on how to do this and figure that out. So it's you do it just so. Okay, number one, you make the sign of the cross and you say the Apostles' Creed. Then you say the Our Father prayer. Then you say three Hail Marys. Then you go back and say, Glory be to the Father. And you announce the first mystery and then say the Our Father prayer again. Then you say 10 Hail Marys and so forth and so on. And you can see that you could not pray that prayer without a notebook in front of you, at least for a while. Because how are you going to keep up with the Hail Marys? And what in the world do the Hail Marys even mean? And all those kinds of things. And so vain repetition would be there, okay? Now, that's just a pretty obvious example. That's probably not anything that you're doing at home. So that's not really a pertinent example for us. So let me give you one that might be more of a vain repetition or making long prayers for a pretense that might hit us in our circles. Let's just say we were having a prayer meeting, and I was going to pray. And so I stood up, and you've all heard prayers like this. And it went like this. Our gracious, holy, ever to be adored, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, Kinsman Redeemer, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, merciful, patient, forbearing, sovereign, heavenly, everlasting Father, I humbly approach your throne. Now you realize all I needed was a table of contents to A.W. Pink's Attributes of God. What's the point? Is it wrong to say any of those things? No. It may not even be wrong to say all of those things, but I can guarantee you, if you ever hear me get up and say a prayer like that, it's for pretense. Okay? So it's not the content of what's being said. I mean, there's even good content in the rosary prayer, right? The Our Father, that comes straight from Scripture. It's not what you're saying, it's why are you saying it? What's the purpose? What are you doing? Why would I go to Scripture to try to find all these different attributes of God? I mean, when's the last time? I don't remember the last time that somebody came to me and approached me and said, my loving pastor, barbecue cooking, used to be a drummer, loves to read, whatever else about me. When's the last time somebody did that to you? And if they did, what would you say? Right? I would get on with it. What is it? Now listen, there is a place where we come to the Lord and we honor Him and we worship Him for who He is. So don't misunderstand that I'm making fun of somebody who does this kind of thing. There is an appropriateness to that. But there's also a time where someone calls on you to pray and you're really trying to preach a sermon and not ask God or approach God in a dependent way. What's the point, and how do you know the difference? Well, the only way that you could really know that difference is in your own heart and in your own motives. How's that for making you paranoid for public prayer? Here's the point that I want to make. Prayer can very easily become pageantry, and that's what Jesus is condemning. Prayer can very easily become pageantry, and that's what Jesus is condemning. You know what I mean by pageantry, right? It's where we flaunt our prayers. Our prayers are not a means to come to the Lord. Our prayers are not being prayed from a posture of humility. Our prayers are being prayed from a posture of, look at me. Boy, God must love this prayer. And I know it sounds better than the last guy. So that sort of thing is condemned. Jesus says, don't do that. Your prayers should not be used in those kinds of ways. But genuine persistence in prayer is strongly encouraged in the New Testament. Okay? Strongly encouraged in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 18, and I'm not going to read the whole text just for time's sake, but verses 1 through 8, look how verse 1 starts out. He spoke a parable unto them to this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then what's the illustration? Well, the illustration that he gives is of a woman who went to an unjust judge and continued to ask for help. And the unjust judge did not fear God, and he had no regard for man. But the fact that this woman continued to come again and again and again and again, he finally said, okay. Now, God is not comparing himself to the unjust judge. That's not what this illustration is about. He's not saying, eventually, if you wear me down, I'll give you what you want. What he is saying is, you ought to approach a gracious, heavenly Father the way this woman approaches this judge. You ought to come again and again and again and again. Why? Why would this woman come to this judge who has no fear of God and no regard for man? Why would she come to him again and again and again? Because she can't get whatever it is she's asking for off of her heart and off of her mind, and she needs it, and she needs him in order to get it. Right? That's not wrong. That's not wrong. As we pray for our loved ones, we ought to be praying persistently for our loved ones. As we're praying for healing and we're praying for various things, I mean, you know, again, over the past several months, I imagine there have been tons of repetitive prayers that may have even been worded exactly alike. For Sister Patsy's foot, for Brother Todd's knees. The fact that you said it more than once doesn't make it void, right? We're praying for those things because those are things that are on our heart. They're needs in the congregation. And God says you should do that. As we pray for our children, we ought to be regularly praying for our children, and we ought to, I mean, how many different things can you pray for, right? You ought to be regularly praying for the same things for your children. That's not being condemned. How about this for repetition that's encouraged in Scripture? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always. How often should we be giving thanks? In what circumstances? Always, right? Now, how many circumstances do you go through every day? How many different ways can you say thank you? Okay. Some of you may be able to give some, but I guarantee you can't make it throughout the day giving thanks always and not say thank you the same way at least once. Again, that's kind of a silly illustration, but it's proven the point. He's not talking about repetition as being bad in and of itself. He's talking about vain, empty performance. And then 2 Thessalonians would do the same thing for us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Look what Paul says here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, this is a pretty familiar phrase for Paul. He would say this in different ways, but to different congregations. But he says this, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Again, the question is, how many different ways do you think Paul could thank God for the saints in Thessalonica? Probably not very many. It probably went something like, I thank you for the saints in Thessalonica, right? Was that a vain repetition? Paul says he does it always. No, it's not a vain repetition. And so persistence in prayer, we find that there's a condemnation of pageantry in prayer, but there is a strong encouragement for persistence in prayer. Okay, there are some things that we ought to be praying for on a regular basis. We ought to be praying that the Lord would give us our daily bread, right? We ought to be praying that the Lord would provide. We ought to be praying that the Lord would convert souls. That ought to be a regular prayer. And that's not a vain repetition if you mean that that's really what you'd like to see. It's God's will for us to pray those kinds of things. We ought to be praying that the Lord would bless our church. We ought to be praying that the Lord would bless our families. We ought to be praying that the Lord would bless His kingdom to come in our midst, right? That we would grow in our devotion and service to Him. Those are all things that we ought to be praying for, and we could come up with a lot more, but we'll be praying for the same thing and saying it the same way in some categories until the day that we die. If you're looking for an original way to pray, eventually you're not going to be able to pray anymore because you're going to run out. Okay? So, our picture in prayer, a child and his father, our promise in prayer that God hears our cry, our purpose in prayer, that we grow in dependence upon Him, our posture in prayer, which is humility, and our persistence in prayer, and that is, we are a people who are knocking and asking and seeking, and we are shamelessly begging that the Lord would bless us. You think about the picture of Jacob wrestling until he got the blessing. And so may God bless us as we think about these five fundamentals in prayer, that we would be able to grow in these and have these things settle in our hearts and minds, that they would spur us to growth in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these realities that you've revealed to us and you've revealed to us in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that as we come to you, we can approach you as a father, because you are. You're our Father. And you've given us a spirit of adoption that causes us to know that and to cry out to you. Father, we're thankful that you hear our cries, that we don't have to wonder, or we don't have to base the effectiveness of our prayers on how we feel about them or how we think they sound or anything else. We come to you, Father, and you hear us because we have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And Father, he's at your right hand, and you love him, and so you love us because we've been placed in him. Father, I pray you would bless us to grow in our realization of what the purpose of prayer is. Father, we know that we're dependent on you, but we don't really like to think about that. And it's difficult for us to stay there because we have been doing things on our own since the day we've been born, or at least it seemed that way. And so I pray you would bless us to know just how dependent we are, and that we would come to you with our needs, with our frustrations, with our anxieties, that we would learn how to use our words as we approach your throne. And then, Father, I pray that you would bless us with humility and persistence as we seek to boldly come again and again to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.